beautiful identity. So I ask the question, when is it the most, when we question who we are? And I find that it's in hard times or when we give into some sort of lust of the flesh that we are quick to change our identity. Guilt and shame overwhelm us. And at these times, we begin to identify with words as useless or loser or sinner or any of these things when we've fallen into the trap or into the lusts of the flesh. And I was thinking, even in the immediate season that we're in with all of the candidates getting baptized, perhaps this is the highlight of your Christian life. Perhaps this compares to the very time that you actually ask Jesus physically into your heart and you're taking that journey one step at a time, and then you come to the baptism and either you be sprinkled or immersed, you get this overpowering or this overwhelming feeling of this is where God is taking me and this is the highlight of your Christian life. And now we have to move forward in our Christian lives. And those of us who have been Christians for many, many years, we know that in moving forward that there will be other mountaintop experiences. I promise you that. I promise you that. If you stand firm in your faith, you will have more mountaintop experiences. But nothing grows on top of the mountain. We got to come down into the valley and we got to grow and we got to live this life and we got to go through with our identity of who we are. And often when we're in the valley, we feel so low and our identities come to a crisis of who am I? What am I doing here? And why is it that I feel all this negativity? And the Father of all lies knows and he prowls around just waiting for those moments. And he also bombards us with these labels. I can't believe you call yourself a Christian. Like, you're going to go before God in prayer after you've done what you've done? No, maybe you should just run away. And all of this identity crisis comes to us when we feel like we've let Father down. Although our North American culture, lineage and heritage is not as big as the deal as it is in some cultures, we're not unaccustomed to phrases as, you should be ashamed of yourself. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, is that how I raised you to be? Like that? Or the phrase of, these phrases come in with the notion of identity crisis. And shame overwhelms us, and no matter where we go, any mistake that you make, sometimes we physically just gotta shake it off, and we're just like, okay, I'm done with that. I gotta move on, and that's the repentance, is shaking it off and saying, I'm gonna turn my direction and focus on who God has created me to be. At work, if you make an expensive mistake, perhaps you're afraid to look the boss in the eye, and you see the boss coming, and you're just like, uh-oh. Yeah, so you avoid them. Perhaps in church, if you find yourself in gross sin, instead of coming to the ministerial and confessing to them, you run away because you're afraid of condemnation and guilt that they're going to plow on you because of the things that you've done. And we find that in these moments of crisis as we run and we try to hide, but shame and guilt overwhelm us. I'm still in Psalms 23. We're back into Psalms. We went through the catechism season, and it's been a while since I've been in Psalms 23. But we're back into Psalms 23, and I'm referring now to King David. And King David being accustomed to these guilt or accusations and all of these things. So when we think of the life of King David and being free, when we think of Samuel coming and anointing one of Jesse's sons, if you're familiar with the story or not familiar with the story, I'll make you familiar with it in a little bit in a commentated version. But Samuel comes and Jesse presents all of his sons to Samuel. First of all, his oldest and his biggest and his strongest. And he comes before Samuel and God says to Samuel, no, not that one. Okay, Jesse goes, okay, well, here's my next son, right? Nope, not that one. Down the line. And Samuel's like, okay, what's going on here? One of Jesse's sons is going to be the next anointed king. Do you have any more sons? Yeah. Where is he? Well, he's out shepherding the sheep. Well, go get him, right? So Jesse himself does not first go get David and say, he is well as one of my sons. He presents all of his good-looking sons. All the sons that he believes should be or could be a king. And here's the lowly David out in the field. Rejection of being actually a son in Jesse's family. David knows what rejection feels like. Or even think about King Saul in the pursuit of trying to kill King David. the next anointed king. He wasn't king at the time, but he was now anointed as to be the next king of Israel. And King Saul is rejecting the very anointing that Samuel gave to David. And David is fleeing for his life from King Saul. Another form of rejection. And it comes even closer to home when King David actually has to flee Israel because his own son, Absalom, is now trying to kill him and rejecting him as a good father as David wants. He wasn't a good father. And he's rejecting him as this father, and his son is trying to kill him. So David's felt the rejection of his very own son rejecting him. Or even the prophet Nathan. Think of the prophet Nathan and the great big plot and mess of Bathsheba and Uriah. And Nathan comes to David and he shares the story of hey, David, what would you do if there was this dude that had a 1,000 sheep? And then there was this guy that had one sheep. It was a good-looking sheep, but he had one sheep. And the guy with 1,000 sheep went over and killed the guy with the one sheep and took his sheep. David said, you tell me who that guy is and I'll kill him. And then Nathan says, you are that man. And David falls into ashes and sackcloth and realizes what he's done with the plot of killing Uriah and taking Bathsheba into his own house. And he knows what identity crisis feels like. And we see in the book of Psalms David's amazing heart. This is why the Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart. And we see David coining in these so many of these beautiful psalms, never afraid to express his emotions. And that's something that I think we need to be really, really, really aware of, is that we need to take our emotions. Our emotions are not always true, but we need to identify with how we feel and then identify with the truth. This is what David does in his psalms. And this is simply amazing. And if we can, in our Christian lives, not neglect our emotions, don't always believe them to be true. Be very, very careful there. But not neglect them. Don't sweep them under a rug. Be willing to say, God, I'm mad at you. Be willing to even say the words, God, right now I hate you. And identify with those emotions and then cling to the truth. This is what we're going to see in Psalms 23 today. This is what we're going to see as we're going through and we're talking about rod and staff and comforting. And it's just amazing. So the last time we were together, which was quite a while ago, the last sermon I presented here was the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And how the Valley of the Shadow of Death is something that God is actually leading us into. And we need to really get a full comprehension of God is actually leading us paths of righteousness, which is into the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And then when we begin to explore what's going on in the Valley of the Shadow of Death, it is really, really amazing. It is astounding what David is revealing as he's in the valley. This is what I was talking about. Baptism, mountaintop experience, right? There's going to be other mountaintop experiences that you're going to have in your Christian life. But it's in the valley where we grow. It's in the valley where God does his amazing works. And then we get to climb up and then just experience God in such an amazing way. And this is where we are at, is the beginning of David. He's already expressed how he felt. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't get much lower than that. And now we're going to see David begin to reflect on the truth of who God is identifying with him. And that's why Paul, when he greets the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, like, I don't know if you guys know what the Corinthian church did, but they were some interesting Christians, I'll put it that way. And in the life that they lived, Paul even coins the phrase, the things you guys are doing, even unbelievers aren't that bad. I says, pardon, right? What in the world? These Christians are living worse than the heathens. And how does Paul greet them? With the identity of what God has done, saints by calling. What are you justified by? You're justified by the blood of Jesus. You're not justified by your actions. So let's begin to understand the truth, and now we can begin to not live by how we feel, but live from the truth. And this is where I find we are at in Psalms 23. So without further ado, let's get into and read Psalms 23. I'm going to read the entire psalm again, but we're focusing on the latter part of verse 4 today. That's what we're going to expose and expound on. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love and your grace and how you've just bestowed upon us this ability and capacity to have you living in and through us and just being able to identify with our emotions. But I pray that we can identify deeper with the truth of who you've created us to be. And when we get into those spots of utter despair, and we get into those spots of shame and guilt and condemnation, that we can not neglect those emotions. But because if we neglect those emotions, we're not going to be able to fully be healed from them. And may we come to you to restore our souls. May we come to you for the identity that you want to pour into us and just have you living in and through us in the best ways that we see fit. Father, I confess my dependence upon you. May I set my agenda aside and be totally immersed in your spirit. Let your love flow through today as we've come together to worship you, an almighty God. I thank you so much for your love and your grace. Be with us. And I thank you. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at the last part of verse 4 where he says, I fear no evil, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the Hebrew word for evil here is ra, just R-A-H. So we need to dive in to see what David is saying. In the valley, which we know is a place that reveals the worst of who we are, is the revelation of the flesh and how much we still need God. So I think we really need to understand the valley of the shadow of death. Is that God is leading us into what? Paths of righteousness which are in the valley of the shadow of death. And in the valley of the shadow of death, God is actually exposing our flesh. God is exposing who we are outside of Christ. So meaning that we still, in your Christian life, you have a decision to make. Am I going to live dependent upon the Spirit of God living in and through me, or am I going to live the life before I became a Christian? Independent of God. And you see, in our Christian lives, we have these choices to make. And in the valley, God brings us to these places to show us and expose to us how much we've chosen still to live independent of God. And that is where brokenness and suffering comes in, and we begin to realize and we begin to get into an intimate relationship with God. So this is the valley. And in the valley, he says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Now this word ra in the Hebrew language, it's got a mile long list of definitions. Like it was almost like the book of Leviticus. It was just going through, and it was dry and it was really boring to read. But there was so much depth into what this evil means. So I think we need to look at it from two different angles. Just, there was a long list, but we're just going to pick two. So one form of evil that we perceive is when we are in the valley and we are being bombarded with this identity crisis of sin being in our lives, we take this suffering as a form of evil. And we call this pain that we are in the midst of not good. And this form of evil is actually doing what? Remember where we are. Remember where we are. We are in the valley of the shadow of death, and what is God doing? He's revealing what? Your flesh. He is revealing how you can become more intimate with him. But isn't that feeling of the revelation of our flesh such a wretched thing? And we deem that as evil. But what God deems it as is the perfection, the sanctification process that we walk through as we are going to continue grow in God. So this is one form of that evil. The other form of evil is the guilt and the condemnation that we cage ourselves in when we've walked through this hard time. And what I mean by that is that when we have done, I'll say, a gross sin, and we're in the valley and God's revealing to us all these things, we want to, some of us want to, pull away from our fellowship. And we want to heal on our own, or we don't want to be associated with that type of lifestyle. And in pulling away all the guilt and the condemnation, and when you've pulled away, and you begin to get comfortable with pulling away, it's actually really, really hard to come back. Well, they haven't missed me. Why do I need to go now again? And this is why I truly believe the Bible says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Because the longer you are away, the harder it is to come back. And that is another form of evil. The guilt and condemnation and shame we pour on ourselves because of the flesh. Because of how we've lived our lives. And now David says, I will fear no evil. Well, hold on, get it done. What is David actually saying here? He is saying, I will not be scared of God bringing me through the valley to reveal my flesh. And then we begin to actually see this very evil, this thing that we think is so absolutely bad, is the process that God is growing us to become more intimate with Him. That's why David says, I will fear no evil. He is not scared of the sanctification process. He is actually going to engage, and God is leading him into the valley to expose to him his flesh. And in the exposing of his flesh, even though he feels like he's in the valley of the shadow of death, I am not scared of this place. Because just like Paul coins, it is in my weakness that you are made strong. And it is through this strength of independence cannot be compared to being dependent upon the Spirit of God. And the strength and the power we receive from that. There's no comparison. And that's why David says, I will fear no evil. I will actually be willing to go through the valley of the shadow of death and be exposed to this evil, walk through this pain, because I know on the other side, I'm going to be sanctified and brought to another mountaintop experience. And we are going to grow and become more and more dependent upon God. Oh, now I gotta find where we are. Oh, yeah. Good one. Okay. Right, he says, I will fear no evil. And then right after he says that, he says, for you are with me. Now, this blows my mind. King David's living in the old covenant. King David knows nothing of death, burial, resurrection, except for the fact that God is going to send a savior. And this word in the Hebrew, with me, does not mean like this cup is beside me and close to me. It actually means intimately in me. And here he is coining in the Old Testament. David knows of a God that is not an external God. David knows of a God that is living right inside of him. And that's another thing that's so amazing about King David in his Psalms, is because David is a prophet, and now he is beginning to share the prophecy that we get to live in the New Covenant Church, is that God is living right inside of us. You see, in King David's time, there's no death, burial, resurrection. We get to live in the partake of the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has come and he's living right inside of us. And King David, when he is in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, God, you are with me. You see, there's where he feels, and then there's the truth. Even though he feels like I should be running away from God because of all of the bad things that I've done, he identifies with the truth that God is right inside of him. This is what I want to encourage you with today, is when we are in those pits, when we are in the pits of despair, the valley of the shadow of death, God is with you. He led you there. Are you willing to identify with that truth? Are you willing to engage what God is saying to you? This is what David is coining in Psalm 23. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are right inside of me. I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. God gives it to the prophet of Ezekiel to write down in the book of Ezekiel. The valley of dry bones. Can these dead bones live? He says, oh God, you know. Can God take the very actions of your flesh and use that to teach you more dependence upon him? The answer is, God, you know. Are we willing to engage in that truth of what God is doing in the valley of the shadow of death? So then we get into, man, I thought I was excited before. Rod and staff is even better. Then we get into your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this one was actually really, really tricky for me. I was trying to think, and all of everything that I was looking up was a dead end road. And I'm like, why does he use rod and staff? I'm like, what's going on here? So then I started looking into the Hebrew, and I'm looking into the Hebrew, and the same thing. One is referenced as a rod, and the other one's referenced as a stick. So I started to look at, in the Hebrew, because we got to find out, number one rule of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is interpreting the Bible. Number one rule of hermeneutics is context. What is the context that is going on here? And then when we begin to look at the context, we can begin to look at possible definitions that this word is using. And the possible definitions of these two words, rod and staff, this is where it got really interesting for me. Really interesting. I was crazy excited. I remember when I was writing this and I was looking into it, I think Michaela was in the kitchen doing homework, and I was just so excited I had to run out of the office and I had to just share it with somebody. Like, it was that good. So the Hebrew words, the two Hebrew words are shebet and mishana. So that right away tells me, okay, there's two different things here. So now let's begin to define what these two different things are. Shebet is often translated as the word rod. It's the first word we see in Psalms 23. So it says, your rod. So this is the word shebet. Your rod, that's the first word that we see. And then we see the word mishana. And mishana is translated as a staff. Go for your rod and staff, right? It's translated as a staff. And it's the second word that we see in the Psalms. So this word translated is a walking stick. So it's the shepherd's walking stick. So often a shepherd would walk with a stick and it had a crook in it. And what would happen is the shepherd would use this staff as many, many different tools. The sheep knew the sound of it clicking on the ground or on the rocks, so they knew where their shepherd was. He would use it to fushel the sheep around to get them to go where they needed to go. If there was one in danger, the reason why there was a crook is that he could turn it around, grab the crook, and he could hook a sheep or a lamb and pull it out of a dangerous spot. All of these things. And he would use it as a weapon to fight off any predator. This is the staff. This is mishana. So I Googled rod and staff for shepherds under images, and all I saw was this staff, right? I'm like, well, what's the rod, right? So a lot of different translations were talking about that the shepherd also carried this little billy club or a bat. And I'm like, what? That's what the staff is for. And so then in looking at it, and in today's, I like today's shepherds, they're a little modernized. They still carry a staff, but they carry a gun. So that's not the staff, that's not the rod, right? A little more effective in fighting off predators. And but they still have the staff, which is really interesting. But they got this gun, right? So yeah, predators, they don't really, unless you're a really bad shot, which I'm sure a shepherd is not a bad shot. But anyways, they carry a gun. So then I got into looking at this word, mishana. Or no, shebet, sorry. And it seemed open-ended until I looked into the deeper possibilities of this translation, of the translation of this word. So the direct translation is a scion, or I don't know how you say it, S-C-I-O-N. I'm not good at phonics. I call it a scion or a branch. Is it a scion or is it a scion? I don't know. Scion, okay, cool. So a scion. Or it's a branch. It's an offshoot. Whoa, this gets my heart going, right? where do we hear about Sion? Where do we hear about branches? Where do we hear about grafting? Where do we hear about all of this stuff about God taking something that is not a part of the true root and God is going to plant it in the New Testament? We read of in Romans chapter 11 where God will actually take the Sion and plant it into the root of the tree. We read about it in John 15 where he says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. That is the same word, this Sion, that God is actually grafting into his family. Now this gets really exciting. Because when we begin to look at being in the valley of the shadow of death, now we can look at these two different tools that the shepherd is using. And the one is his staff. And what is the staff for? The staff is to constantly be ticking on the ground that when you are in the pits of despair, you know where God is. He is right there in the valley with you. But greater than God being with you is no matter how you feel. This word, rod, is you are identified into his family. You see, back in those days, lineage was an important thing. And often what they would carry with them was this rod that actually exposed who their family was. So if you read and you look into, okay, where am I coming up with that kind of crazy stuff? When you look into, now I'm forgetting the names. I didn't write it down. When you get into the 12 tribes and the sons, there was this one guy, part of a tribe, who I don't know why. The Bible uses very interesting stories. But anyways, he goes into the town and he finds this prostitute and he sleeps with this prostitute. He has no money to pay her. So what does he give her? He gives her his rod. Because she knows he's coming back for the rod. That is his identity. That is his family lineage. He is not going to leave that rod behind. He is going to come back and pay. So that's kind of weird. But anyways, the importance is the rod. And then what happens is this lady was actually part of his tribe who has had a couple of other brothers as husbands. And every time she would sleep with them, these guys would die. So nobody wanted it for her. Nobody wanted to marry this poor girl because everybody that she slept with died. Can you imagine being the man? I don't want to be the guy that's going to die next, right? So everybody was scared of her. So she dressed herself as a prostitute and then slept with the leader of the tribe. Really weird. But anyways, the rod is given to her. And then she gets pregnant. Bloop, right? Can't hide that one. And then all of a sudden, the tribe, what happens when you have committed adultery? Part of the law says you must be stoned. So now the tribe is ready to stone her. And what does she expose? The rod. And she says to the leader of the tribe, it was you that I slept with. And he's like, oh, get her done. Now you're my wife and everything's all good. Weird. But anyways, the importance is this rod, this identity is carried through the lineage of this rod. Another thing that is really, really interesting. What did they use? So back in the desert, now we got Moses, we got Aaron, and Moses and Aaron are constantly fighting with the bickering Israelites, right? So finally, the bickering Israelites come together and say, okay, we got a beef with you guys. We don't want you to be our leaders anymore. And how do we actually know that God chose you to be our leaders? Okay, that's a valid point. So what are we going to do about that? What do Moses and Aaron do? God says, okay, I want you to take the what? The rod from all 12 tribes. And I want you to take that rod and I want you to go put it in the Holy of Holies. And then I am going to show you who is going to be the leader of the Israelite nation. So what is the rod? Like they didn't just go pick up a stick and go, yep, nick it and go, okay, that's my stick. They took their lineage. They took their tribe. They gave it to Moses and Moses went and put it in the temple. And what happened? Aaron's dead stick, Aaron's lineage budded. And God chose that rod, his lineage, to show there is life in my lineage. There is life. So now when we look at the valley of the shadow of death and we see that God is using his rod and his staff, I will fear no evil because your rod and staff. Staff, okay, do you really think that God is going to use his staff to beat off all the evil that he is actually leading you into reveal to reveal the lusts of your flesh. What is he using it for? He's using it for you to hear him. I am with you in the valley. I am with you in the valley, and I am with you in the valley. So this is one part of the comfort. And then the other part of the comfort is he directly identifies with who you are. Even though you are in the valley of the shadow of death, God says, you are my child. I don't care the guilt and the shame, the condemnation. I don't care the emotions that you are pouring out or that the enemy is pouring out on you. You are rightly identified with me in my rod. No matter what you do, you cannot lose your heritage. Right? Oh, you know what? You know what's funny? I say that we're not so used to heritage. What's one game that we Deitcha play all the time? The Man of Night game, right? I even had it done to me yesterday, believe it or not. Like, I thought that game was over with. This other guy comes up to me, he goes, who are you from? I'm like, who am I from? From my dad, right? Well, who's your dad's name? And then I'm like, yep, Vol. Oh, yep, Vol. Is it Vol? And I'm like, oh, there it goes. Oh, boy, right? Heritage is important to us. And all of these things, but rightly related, this Deitcha game that we play, what is it referring to? Your rod. Where do you come from? Where is your lineage? David says, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, I have been grafted in to the lineage of God. That is comforting. I will fear no evil. I will not let guilt, condemnation, or this great big heavy drapery of shame overwhelm me because I've been grafted into the vine. That's what King David is saying. See, that's why I opened with remembering this, when do we feel like we are in identity crisis? When shame and guilt and condemnation has overwhelmed us. We don't know who we are anymore. And we run to God, or we run to friends, or wherever it is that we run, we are just overwhelmed. And God says, no matter how guilty you feel, no matter how much shame that the enemy or even yourself, I am bringing you through this place so that you know that you are my family. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the emotions. Your rod and staff, they are what comfort me. With that, I'd like to, oh, sorry. I'm almost at 10 o'clock. This is not good. Comfort me. So this word comfort me, so your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This word comfort me, I get to do this one really quick. What happens if, how many of us have ever felt that, like, oh no, we're about to run into a crisis, and you feel the anxiety building up, and you're just like, oh, oh no, here it comes, and then all of a sudden, someone goes, not taken care of, it's all done. What do you do? Oh, phew, right? How many of you have ever done that? That's the word comfort me. You are in the midst of crisis and shame. You are in the midst of guilt and condemnation. You are in the midst of feeling, I don't know, the preachers always tell me I can't lose my salvation, but it feels like I've lost my salvation. And then all of a sudden, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, yeah. Ooh-wee. That was a close one. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. No matter what you do, you cannot undo what God has done. He is the master grafter. He is the one giving you your lineage, your heritage, and your identity. So with that, now wherever you're able and willing, please kneel with me in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for listening to our prayers.